In case you hadn't realised, I'm not Steve. But I thought, actually, I'm David. I lead Grace Church across all three sites. And you don't normally see me and Steve in the same room at the same time. People have wondered if we are the same person. There you go. It's just to prove we are not. And I just thought it'd be, I'd like to introduce Steve to you before he comes to speak. This is his last opportunity to speak to us as Grace Church, at least for the foreseeable, at least for a little while. I mean, never say never, hey, but obviously not on a regular basis as we know it. I didn't actually count, but I did a rough kind of thumbnail computation, and I reckon that something like 400 preaches that Steve would have given to Grace Church over the years, and taking an average kind of preach length, I made that about 18,000 minutes of preaching. And yeah, we've been blessed, haven't we, through that.
How many days?
And,
I want it in days.
Oh. And so, obviously, we have much to give thanks for. The important thing, clearly, is not the hours that Steve spends up here bouncing around. It's the word of God that is preached. It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's the way he transforms lives through the preaching of his word. And obviously, we can't do what the Holy Spirit does for him, but through quality preaching, we can actually enable that and facilitate that to happen. And so what's the best way of receiving Steve today? Well, I think it's to kind of pin back our lug holes and open our hearts and receive everything that God wants to say to us this morning. This isn't a goodbye moment. We'll do that this afternoon, and I hope you're able to come up to Westgate Leisure Centre for 4 p.m. when we'll do a goodbye, because Steve and Joe, and actually me as well, we will be leaving after Steve has finished speaking to go up to our Chichester site, and Steve is speaking there too. So please do let us go, otherwise we'll never make it. And obviously we'll gather this afternoon and we can say a big goodbye then. But for now, why don't we just welcome Steve as he comes and speaks to us.
Wonderful. That's great. Thank you. Thank you, David. Really appreciate that. It's really good to be with you. My last opportunity then to preach in Bognor, certainly as a church elder. So the title of my talk today is this Goodbye Grace Church. I thought I'd keep it sweet and simple. And so hopefully, as you're all now aware, this is the last time that Joe and I will be with you, as David says, for the foreseeable future. God has called our family on. And so this is it. We've got the goodbye party later today. Thanks for inviting us, by the way. Can I say, because there's more than one type of goodbye celebration, isn't there, I guess? So it's nice to be invited. And it's good to be together there. And whether you feel you know us well or whether you're new and you feel like you've barely met us, I hope you'll still come and celebrate this afternoon. It'd be a great chance to be with Grace Church people and get to know people and help become part of this church family here, which is a good place to be. Now, before I speak, I just say, as I've been doing this, I spoke in Midhurst last week, Chichester later, I've prayed really for God to just give me some encouragement or word or something prophetic for each site before I speak. And when I really prayed for Bognor, I felt God draw me to the little fishing boats on the seafront. You know the bit by the pier where it smells? it does, doesn't it? And there's those little boats. And this church is like a wonderful family. This congregation in Bognor is like a family. But I just felt God wanted to remind you that you are a fishing family and that you live by the sea and that your purpose as your family is to fish. And when a family goes fishing, it's not rod and line fishing. This is boat fishing, and everybody is involved. Some have to mend the nets. Some have to clean the fish. Some have to sell the fish. Some have to go out and catch the fish. Everybody has a part to play, and it's messy and it's smelly when you're fishing for Jesus, and you're going to be involved in mess and you're going to be involved in smell, and it's going to get dirty. And I just felt God wanted to remind you are here to fish and to catch and to keep listening to Jesus, because he knows how. And I've remembered in terms of a Bible verse, do you remember Jesus speaking to the disciples? And it's twice he does it. And he says, cast your nets on the other side of the boat. No. Do you need to, does something need to happen to the microphone? Because I can't do it from this end, so let me know. So the first time that Jesus does this with the fish is when he's calling his disciples to follow him. The second time is at the end after his resurrection. Shall I move on to a handheld microphone to, if this is not working? That's great. You don't need the distraction, do you? Okay, that's better. You hear me all right? Fishing, by the sea, family, fishing, Jesus telling his disciples, put your nets on the other side of the boats and hauling in the fish. And I just feel, stay open, keep listening. God may have you fishing some different ways than you've done. And finally, there was this phrase that came to mind as I prayed, and it made me smile because it comes out of, it's not out of the Bible at all. It's out of a certain film. Some of you will know. I just felt God say this, you're going to need a bigger boat. And you know the film, right? It's Jaws, yeah. Okay, you're going to need a bigger boat. And I think that bigger boat speaks of two things. I do believe it speaks of venue, as I look around this morning, and you're kind of full. But the second thing I think it speaks of is more than just physical venue. It's about your capacity as a church, because in a sense that the church is the boat. You're going to need to grow your capacity to catch the fish, to catch the harvest that God is going to bring you. So increase your capacity for dealing with lost people, your capacity for discipleship, your capacity for small groups. You're going to need a bigger boat. So I leave that with you. I feel that's God's encouragement to you today. Now, there's two things I'd like to do this morning. Hopefully I can link them together. First, I want to talk about leaving. I think that's important just to acknowledge that. I've got some thoughts and reflections on that. Secondly, I want to leave you with some final words of encouragement. Hopefully it will all join up and we will be looking at the Bible together as we go along. But first of all, before we come to the scripture, I want to just talk about leaving. 2005, God called us to move to Chichester to plant a new church. And that's our son Zach there, I think, isn't it? Or is it me? there he is. It's funny to see how we've changed. I mean, at the time, Joe and I were very busy leading a church in Billingshurst. So a kind of a calling to come here was not expected. It wasn't looked for. But it was very clear, and we've never doubted that God brought us. And so we started Grace Church really in 2006, moving house that year. And it's here that our family has grown up, and there we are more today. And in case anyone is unaware, we're moving to Woking, and I'm going to be the lead elder at a church called the Coin Church. We're still part of commission, so we'll see you around, hopefully at events like West Point and Father's Heart Conference and things like that. I hope we'll see lots of you. I'm sure we will. And we're excited about the future, and we would value your prayers for our house move and for our kids and for picking up the mantle of a new role. And we just love your prayers, really. And looking back, I am so glad that when God spoke to Joe and I, we responded positively to that call to come. Because you can ignore God, you know. Sometimes I think if we're blessed, he then speaks again. But you can ignore God's call. And I think it's really important. So if I can make a first little sermon point, it's just simply this. Have faith when God calls you. I'll put it like this. If you want to live a life of satisfaction in God, you need to have faith. Let's just say that again. If you want to live a life of satisfaction in God, you need to have faith. Whatever he's calling you to do, go for it. I mean, what more could God do in and through you and your life if you had the faith for it? And what more might he do in and through this church? And so far, we've got three sites, Chichester, Bognor, Midhurst. One day, heaven's going to be there as well. And what else? What else does the future hold? We've seen salvations. We've seen baptisms. Six next weekend coming up. It's great. We've seen, you know, Bible talk. We've seen discipleship, Holy Spirit empowering, grace works in all our ministry to the poor, people getting set free and transformed, leaders raised up, and so much more. It's been good. What more can God do? And let me just take a moment, if I might, to say thank you for the part that every person's played along the way. I want to say thank you for your friendship, for your commitment, for your support. And I won't name individuals because I'll run out of time, but do be thanked. And as Joe and I leave, we're very encouraged because God has done so much. Well, we want to encourage you that there is still so much more to come. Now, we want to come to the Bible. And in preparing for today, I found myself reflecting on some of the goodbye speeches of the Bible. It's interesting because you suddenly find when you look, there's actually quite a lot of them. Can I say, David, there's a whole preaching series there for sure. If you know, on goodbye speeches of the Bible, it could be quite a long one. But I looked up some of them, and let me just mention a few. The first one I thought of was Joshua. And who remembers Joshua's goodbye speech? And what does he say? Famous quote. Anyone remember what Joshua says? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's it. It's Joshua, in his old age, speaking to the nation of Israel. And he says to them, choose this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that's a call to renew their covenant with God. That's what's actually going on. He's calling Israel, say, make your deal with God again now that you're in the land. And they do. They respond and renew their covenant with God. And then I thought of Joseph. Do you remember Joseph? He was the guy that took the nation, who basically saved the nation of Israel down in Egypt. Joseph, who was sold into slavery. And on his deathbed, Joseph spoke to his extended family, all his brothers gathered around the bed. And he said this, he said, I am about to die, but one day God will visit you and bring you out of this land and into the promised land. Swear to me that when he does, you will take my bones with you. Sounds a bit morbid, but what was Joseph doing? He was expressing future hope that one day God's going to come and rescue you, take my bones with you. It was a faith expression. And then I thought of Samuel. Samuel's an interesting one. Remember Samuel? He was the guy, he led the nation of Israel. He's a big figure in the Old Testament. He's the guy that gave Israel their first king, King Saul, and also anointed King David. And Samuel's goodbye speech was said to the whole nation, and it was said when he was handing over leadership. It wasn't when he was about to die. He ministered for many years afterwards, but his last kind of big public address as he handed over to King Saul, he said this, fear the Lord, serve him faithfully with your whole heart, consider what great things God has done for you. And then he added this, but if you act wickedly, God will sweep both you and your king away. And then he disappeared from public life. Samuel finished with a warning of judgment. And then I remember David. Who? King David. Remember King David? The greatest king Israel ever had. David has two goodbye speeches. He has a public one where he basically says, when leaders lead in righteousness, God is good and blesses the nation. That's his public speech. But then he had a private goodbye speech, which was said to his son, King Solomon, on his deathbed. And this came later. And this is, so really, this is David's goodbye. He said this, Solomon, remember that you have with you Shimei, who called down bitter curses on me. I swore to him by the name of the Lord, Shimei, I will not put you to death. But now, Solomon, don't you consider him innocent. You're a man of wisdom. You'll know what to do. I want you to bring his grey head down to the grave in blood. How about that? I promised I won't kill him, but it doesn't apply to you, kill him. And that was David's. And do you know what? There were two names, said the same thing, said the same about Joab as well. David's final words were a demand for revenge, a deathbed hit list on people to be put to death after he had gone. David, a man after God's own heart. Isn't that interesting? And then Moses, remember Moses? The guy who kind of led Israel out of Egypt to the border of the promised land, gave them the law. And actually, Moses gets a record for the longest farewell address in the Bible spoken to Israel. It was the whole book of Deuteronomy. Literally, that whole book, apart from the last two chapters, is Moses' farewell speech. And it's a detailed reminder of all his teaching. So I thought, what would be good this morning? How many hours was it? We'll be done. We won't be done. No, okay. Forget that. I came up with something else. Actually, we've just preached through the book of Ephesians. So what I thought I would do was focus on Paul's farewell speech to the Ephesian elders. So the Apostle Paul gave a farewell speech, and it was to the Ephesian church. We've just finished Ephesians. It was a letter from Paul to the church. But let's see what it was he said to them when he left them for the last time. And it's in Acts chapter 20. I want to read the passage, and it's Acts chapter 20, verse 17. You can either look it up or listen along. This is Paul speaking to the elders of the Ephesian church, okay? And this is what he said. It says, and the way it works, by the way, is Paul had left Ephesus once. He's now traveling on his way to Jerusalem, and he knows he's going to go to Rome, and he's going to get in trouble. And he, as he goes near Ephesus, sends a special message to the elders of the church and said, can they come and meet me? And so the elders travelled to Miletus and they had a meeting with Paul. I imagine it in the harbour or on the beach or something like that in Miletus. And they have this final meeting together. And this is what it says, verse 17. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia. I served the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. You know how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I don't count my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish the course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. For I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you and not spare the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance amongst all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel," which means clothing. "You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and there was much weeping on the part of all. And they embraced Paul and they kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And then they accompanied him to the ship. And it goes on. And when we parted from them, we set sail by a straight course to Kos. Now, Paul loved the Ephesian church. There was a real depth of feeling to their relationship. They were sad that they wouldn't see him again. And the feeling was mutual, because Paul had served the Ephesian church for 3 years. He'd served them, but this was not the relationship of an employee, and he'd been their apostle and given them care and oversight, and really still would, but this wasn't the relationship of a boss. What we find there is an emotional farewell to people that he genuinely cared about. It was real friendship. Similarly, it's worth noting, I feel I've been employed at Grace Church, obviously, but it's never been just a job. And I've been a lead elder, but it's never been about being the boss. Church leadership's not a career ladder you climb. It's like fathering a family. It's a call to serve people and to love them and to care for them. And so I do want you to know that although Joe and I are leaving, we will always carry Grace Church in our hearts. Wherever we go, whoever's here leading this church, however many years have passed, we will care. And we will want to hear news, and we want to encourage you and to cheer you on and support in whatever ways we can. Only now it's from a distance. So our responsibility is handed on, but our affection for you remains. And Paul obviously felt the same way with regard to the Ephesian church, which I think leads on to a natural question that passage provokes, and that Paul might well have been asked. And the question is this: why are you leaving? You see, if Paul loved the Ephesian church so much, and they're all in tears as they parted, and everything's so wonderful, why not stay? Now, I have to say, I've been asked this question in a couple of different ways. I've been asked it both from people inside Grace Church and from people outside Grace Church, similarly, who know me. And there's been two ways this question has been asked. And so I just wanted to touch on it, really. I've been asked it like this: why are you leaving? I thought things were going well. And why are you leaving? The job's not finished yet. Those are the way it's been asked. And it's just worth addressing them, really, for a moment. Why are you leaving? I thought things were going well. Exactly as Anthony just said, they are going well. I mean, what do you want to do? Should we wait till there's a disaster and then walk out? You know, I mean, you want to leave when things are going well, don't you? Isn't that the moment? fundamentally, you want to leave things... Well, I'm sure leaders do sometimes leave when things have gone wrong. But that's not, you know, that's not the goal, right? And then the job's not finished. You're absolutely right. The job's never finished. Only Jesus got to say it is finished. He completed his call. But even he's still working and building his church and has been ever since. The job is not done. If you think about it, as leaders in the Bible, you don't finish what God calls you to do. You get to finish your race. As Paul said, I've run the race. I've fought the fight. You get to finish your race, but you don't get to finish the job. The job goes on way beyond us. It goes on way beyond each one of us. In Grace Church, there's a job here to be done. You are far from finished and never would be. So I think it's worth addressing those. But actually, then why are you leaving? There's a simple answer. It's the same answer for us as for Paul. And the answer is this: obedience to God. Paul was called by God to take the gospel to new places. He ended up planting new churches. He ended up witnessing for Jesus in new places. Eventually, he testified about Jesus to the emperor. Paul had a calling that just went far beyond Ephesus. He was called, he responded, and it was costly. Now, I have a fairly strong suspicion that Joe and I will not be appearing before any Roman emperors, at least not in the near future. But like Paul, for us, this is about obedience. And I think that leads on to, if you like, to a second sermon point, which is this. We all need to stay open to God leading. We need to kind of listen for his leading. Stay open. Keep listening. Be available when God calls you. Think about it for yourself. Where will following Jesus take you in the future? There's a big world out there, and it needs reaching with the gospel of Jesus. There is a huge harvest field, and there's also a huge harvest field right here in Bognor Regis, right around this place, a massive harvest field that needs reaching. Where in this harvest field might God take you? Is he calling? But I also wanted to answer this question from another angle, if I might, because I believe that there are benefits when a leader moves on. And when I say benefits, I think there are benefits for the church that's left behind. And we can see those benefits here. And if you will allow me, I want to sort of divert from the passage for a few moments and just throw in some personal reflections that I think the Ephesian church would have known, and that I've observed over the years are true about when a leader moves on. And then we will kind of circle back to the passage, if that's all right. So these are my own thoughts for a moment, but I believe they are also true. So what are the benefits of a leader moving on, and what are you going to see? Well, the first benefit is this, right? Can you just think for a minute? Imagine that you were there with Paul in Ephesus or some other church that he's planted. Can you imagine being in the same church as the Apostle Paul? I mean, it would have been great in some ways, but I have a feeling it would have had a number of disadvantages. And I just put it like this. All leaders have their faults. Now, everyone, we've all got our own blind spots, we've all got our own faults, me as well. But imagine Paul, let me talk about Paul, it's easier to talk about him. Everywhere he went, he caused trouble. You see that in the New Testament. In Damascus, he had to escape death threats and was lowered in a basket from the city walls at night to escape. In Jerusalem, there was more trouble and there were death threats. The church leaders there then sent Paul off to Tarsus. And it's really interesting that the Bible in Acts then literally says this. After Paul had departed, it says, after this, the church in Judea then enjoyed a time of peace. And it's like they got rid of him and then they all got some peace. I'm not even joking. It's like that. In Philippi, Paul cast out a demon from a slave girl and upset the owner so much he got thrown in prison. And so did Silas, who just happened to be there. Poor guy. In Antioch, Paul had an argument with Barnabas that was so severe they could no longer go on into ministry together and had to separate. Then he had an argument with Peter, you know, the Apostle Peter, that he then decided to record blow by blow in the book of Galatians so we can still read about it. In Troas, Paul preached for so long that someone fell asleep, fell out of the window and died. He did then go on and resurrect this guy called Eutychus, but that's what happened. In Malta, he got bitten by a snake because he was playing around with a pile of firewood. And then when he didn't die, they had to stop people from worshipping him like a god. I've just got a suspicion that Paul was hard work. You know? And what about Ephesus? In Ephesus, he caused a riot. So this is the Ephesian elders. In Ephesus, his ministry caused a riot. It stirred up the whole city. It was so violent that the church leaders had to intervene and prevent Paul from going into the arena where the riot had sort of congregated. And he was like, oh, I'll just go and sort it out. They had to actually stop him from going there and then had to pick up the pieces behind him and sort it all out. And after that, he moved on from Ephesus. And I think they breathed a sigh of relief. So Paul was a good guy and he was a great leader, but like every strong leader, he was a mixed bag. And they loved him and they wept at his final departure, but he wasn't without his faults, neither's any leader. No one's ever died while I'm preaching, as far as I know. But I've seen more than a few fall asleep. I'm not looking at anyone in particular, but you know who you are. Hey, Ben, I've had death threats as well. Over the years I've been here, I've occasionally stirred up trouble. I can remember one occasion when Darren, in exasperation, said to me about a pastoral situation, and I quote, "You know, Steve, I believe it's possible to walk past a bee's nest without poking it with a stick." And I laughed as well. But the point I'm trying to make is this. There are some upsides to leadership changes in church life, because every leader has their faults. Okay, and so that's quite helpful. But here are some of the upsides. It creates room for other gifts to emerge. I think that's a real upside. I mean, again, can you imagine being in the same church as Paul, right? Can you then imagine being up to preach the week after him? I mean, that's not going to be easy, is it? He's preached the week before, now it's your go. You've got no chance. This was the guy, he wrote half the New Testament. He was a master at preaching, at evangelism, at philosophy, at church building, at apologetics, at leadership training, at theology, and more. He had had a personal vision of heaven where he had seen things that he would say, I've been there and I've seen it, but I'm not allowed to talk about it. He had spiritual gifts that were off the scale, healing, raising the dead, prophecy, casting out demons, and more. And Paul did all of that. And then take a simple gift. You say, well, that's fine. He's got all those. But, hey, I've got a gift. At least I can pray in tongues, you know. Okay, so you might have that gift. I don't know if you've got the gift of praying in tongues. If you do, good for you. If you don't, pray for it. But if you do, you will know something about it. You will know that it's very, very easy to use. Surely, even in that gift, I could be a match for the Apostle Paul, right? But apparently not. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 18, Paul writes this, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than any of you. So he's even better at that. It's just like, if you can do something, he could do it better. Now, once Paul left, there would have been room for other gifts to emerge. Leadership must have been multiplied. Does that make sense? And I think that then creates the point that it multiplies leadership. The Ephesian church had a whole eldership team now. We see them in the passage. They came to meet Paul and the church was functioning well without him. And there was a team in place to lead. And when Paul arrived in Ephesus, he was literally the only leader there. When he left, they did fine without him. And he can have a meeting to which he calls just the elders of the church to come because they're that big. Which means leaders have been raised up and taken on responsibility and leadership have multiplied, as it has been here. And I think another benefit of leaders leaving is it keeps the church fresh. You see, Paul did an amazing job in Ephesus. He started with a group of 12 badly taught believers. He then introduced them to the proper foundations of the Christian faith, like baptism in water and baptism in the Holy Spirit. It's all there in Acts 18 and 19 if you want to read it. Having done that, he built a church over several years. And then when it was established, he moved on. And God's calling Joe and I on now as well. And if God calls us on and we don't go, the results won't be good. We'll end up with stagnation, which isn't good. It's not good for the church. We'll end up with a loss of anointing. You know, not a loss of salvation, but just a loss of anointing for the task. God's power and blessing on it. Because ultimately, if you stay too long, what has been built can be damaged. And no one wants that. So there are benefits to leadership changes in church life. And I believe that you will see all of those here as we go. I want to be clear, I'm not remotely claiming to have a level of gifting like Paul's, just to say that. I mean, those were his issues. And there are loads of gifted people in this church already, lots of people who in their gift areas are far ahead of me in that gift area. But I would say this, moving on will allow more gifts and more leaders to emerge and will make space for fresh initiatives and fresh ideas. And it's a joy to me that I've been here long enough since handing over to David to see that it's already happening. That's been my privilege to see some of that. I mean, David's now lead elder. That's good news. All right, so someone else has been released to that task. Isn't that good? Multiplication straight away, a leader stepping up to a sort of a new role within the church. There's more elders being appointed. And Joe and Simpson, straight away, more elders come through. And I'm sure that more will follow. There's already fresh ideas and excitement. That's good news. It's good to see, like, Grace Life magazine and, you know, new websites being launched. I think these things are great. New ways of approaching the preaching, fresh stuff. Can you see it's happening? It's already happening. God is on the move. Haven't's on the agenda in a new way. But I think it's worth noting, before we move back to the passage, that in some ways this applies to all of us. Because if you're leading something, I think it's really important that you don't assume it's forever. Now that doesn't mean you just quit and go, oh, well, I've done a year, I'll give it up then. I'm not saying that remotely. You have to listen to God and work. Ready? Work to replace yourself. How do I know when it's time to hand on? Well, I will have replaced myself, surely. Because we're here to make disciples. So if you're responsible for something, you need to make disciples. You need to replace yourself, not just drop the ball. Who are you raising up to replace you one day? Because as someone else once said, there is no success without a successor. There you go. That's my thought. No success without a successor. In politics, they say every political career ends in failure. That is not what we should expect in Christian ministry. Every Christian ministry should end with a baton passing hand on to bless who comes behind and the next generation. That applies to all of us. For me, in terms of handing over Grace Church, I've handed on a baton. Leading it has been carrying a baton. Leaving is handing it on, in this case, to David. But it's only a baton, and God gave it. I just happened to have the privilege of the one that was here when this baton was shaped and created and had it put in my... I just got to run with it first. But it's not mine. You see what I mean? You steward a church for a while, and then you hand that leadership on to somebody else. No success without a successor. So for Joe and I, our moving on opens the door for the new, for the fresh. It's good news. It's been a joy to see that starting to happen around us since handing over. There's lots more to come. So it's good for us to hand over. It's good for us to move on. And that church in Ephesus thrived and grew after Paul left. And I believe the same for Grace Church too. Go for it, Grace Church. It's good. It's exciting. The best days are all ahead. Now, I said I wanted to talk about leaving and also leave you with some final words of encouragement. So I want to come back to the passage. And I was thinking about these final words of encouragement. And remember those goodbye speeches of the Bible? See, Joshua... He called the people to renew their covenant with God. And we don't need to do that. We're Christians under a new covenant. We don't need to do that. Joseph, he pointed the people to a future blessing. One day God will rescue you. One day God will intervene again. That's not our context. Right? Sure, one day Jesus will come back. We believe that as Christians. But actually God is at work now. Today's the day of salvation. Samuel, he gave the people a warning that God will strike them down if they broke the covenant. Again, that's not our context. We're under a different covenant. David called for revenge on our enemies. So I thought that I would better remember Jesus' words that we need to turn the other cheek, don't we? And Moses gave a complete restatement of all he had taught throughout his ministry, and we don't have time for that. But hey, all my preachers are on the website if you want to have a listen. Anyway, so I thought we needed to add Paul to the list. But even with Paul, he does this. He warned the Ephesian elders about dangers that were ahead. Pay careful attention to yourselves and the flock. After my departure, fierce wolves will come in amongst you. I don't need to do that. You've got a great team here. They'll handle what comes. I don't need to give you warnings of dangers ahead. You've got an eldership team. They'll be quite on it, and they'll be absolutely fine, I'm sure. I don't want to do any of those things. Instead, what I want to do is give you three final words. And I would like to ask you, please, to remember these three words, because these three words are key to living a life of satisfaction in God. They're words that Jesus points us to, so I'm going to quote from Jesus in a moment as well, but that we then see at work in the passage we read when Paul said goodbye to the Ephesian elders. And the three words are love, obedience, and truth. I want to leave you with these three words, love, obedience, and truth. I want you to say it with me, all right, because I want you to remember them. Ready? Three words, ready? Love, obedience, truth. I'm going to say them together. One, two, three. Love, obedience, truth. Say it again. Love, obedience, truth. I want you to learn them and remember them. Love, obedience, and truth. So these three words, really, if you like, are my... I've talked about leaving, but this is now the moment where I just share what the last thing I want to encourage you to. Love, obedience, and truth. Talk about love. Jesus said this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this will all people know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. That's John 13, verse 34 to 35. Now, Grace Church, as I leave, I would call you to love Jesus and to love one another. Jesus laid down his life for us on the cross, and he calls us to lay down our lives in service of one another. The world will recognize that we're Jesus' followers if we love one another. By this will all men know you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, we can see that in the passage we read. All right? Paul and the Ephesian elders clearly loved one another. Their desire that they had to have a last meeting together, and then the tears and the love and affection that were shown, are a real demonstration, are they not, of Christian love for one another? I mean, what was it that a Jewish rabbi like Paul and a group of Gentiles from Asia who worshipped idols, what did they have in common? And the answer is nothing at all, except now they'd all come to faith in Jesus. That was the only thing they had in common. Their love for Jesus overcame every barrier. Our love for Jesus can do the same. When you love Jesus, we can overcome every barrier and every division. Grace Church, love one another. Accept one another. Bear with one another. Forgive one another. What is it that enables us to love one another? I'll tell you what it is. It's the certainty that we are loved ourselves. We love because he first loved us. Oh, no, it's not. We don't love because we've got supreme levels of self-confidence. We don't love because our self-image has reached a certain level. No. We love because Jesus first loved us. Knowing that God loves us enables us to love one another. Do you know, the more we know we need forgiveness, the more we know that God loves us, the more secure we can be in his love for us. Never doubt Jesus' love for you. He gave himself on the cross. That's how much he loves you. Jesus is for you. Your heavenly Father is for you. You have been adopted as God's children. 1 John 3 verse 1. Behold what love the Father has lavished on us, that we can be called children of God. And that is what we are. It's 1 John 3 verse 1. You are loved with an everlasting love. Therefore, love one another. Serve one another. Keep the unity of the Spirit. Where there's unity, there's blessing. The greatest commandment, Jesus said, is to love God with your heart, soul, mind and strength. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. One flows from the other. Love for God and love for one another is a key to living a life of satisfaction in God. Do you get that? Love for God and love for one another is a key to live a life of satisfaction in God. The second word, obedience. So Jesus went on to say this: if you love me, you will obey my commandments. That's John chapter 14, verse 15. The ESV uses the word keep. It says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. It means the same thing. We start with love, okay, and then love spills over into obedience. Love comes first, obedience flows from that. If you love me, you will obey my commandments. So, what is God's command that we're supposed to obey? Love one another. You follow that? This is my command, love one another. If you love me, you'll obey my commandment. What's the commandment? Love one another. If you love me, you'll obey my commandment. And my commandment is love one another. The first command that we need to obey is the command to love one another, which is rooted in a love for God. Everything else, all the rest of our obedience flows from that. If you love Jesus, obey him. If you love Jesus, do what he says. Our obedience is a demonstration of our love, and we need to obey what Jesus calls us to do. We need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Paul points the Ephesian elders to this in his example of obedience. Did you spot it in the passage? He says this: I am going to Jerusalem following the leading of, or constrained by, the Holy Spirit. Not knowing what's ahead, but becoming aware that everywhere I go, people tell me there's trouble and danger when I get there. So what is it? It's like this. Paul is going to Jerusalem. Everywhere he goes on his travels, people say, if you go there, there's going to be trouble and danger. But he says, yeah, but the Holy Spirit's telling me to go there. That is obedience in action. It's going to be difficult, but I'm doing what God says anyway. We also need to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. He wants to guide us and direct us day by day. Big decisions and small decisions. He wants to lead us into God's plan for our life and God's plan for our church. And it takes obedience. This is a call to walk in an obedient relationship with God the Father. Remember, God made all the first moves. He created you. He gave you life and breath. He loves you. who died for you. He adopted you into his family. He constantly provides and guides and protects. And he invites each one of us from that position to learn to love him back. A love that is expressed in love for others and obedience to him. And these two words are so closely linked. Love is a key to a life of satisfaction in God. Hear this as well. Obedience is also key to a life of satisfaction in God. I'll put it like this. When we walk in obedience, we walk in confidence. When we walk in disobedience, nothing feels right. There is no joy for a Christian who is living in disobedience to God. In his presence, there's fullness of joy. So if you aren't full of joy, whose presence are you spending your time in? Of course, obedience also grows from an increased knowledge of God's word, a growing insight to what he reveals about himself and his plans for us in the Bible, which leads to the third word, which is truth. Jesus said this, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free." This is John 8:31-32. You will know the truth and the truth will set you free. That freedom comes by knowing the truth, and that's truth revealed in the Bible. When we learn it, when we absorb it, when we believe it, when we obey it, we find out what is true. And we also find out the truth about ourselves and who we are in Jesus. Truth, I want you to catch this, truth is not all relative. Truth is not unknowable. Because Jesus said this, "I am the way and the truth and the life." Jesus himself claimed to be the truth. And Jesus is knowable. You can know truth by knowing Jesus. You can find answers for life that are absolutely true in Jesus. And look at the way Paul brought that into his conversation with the Ephesian elders. He said this, "I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable." So he declared truth to them. He didn't declare ideas and maybe, and this feels right to me and it might be right for you, and if it is, that's great. No, he declared that it was true. "I am preaching to you the truth about Jesus. These things are facts and they're real." Then he goes on to warn them. He says, "Actually, false teachers will come in amongst you. Ferocious wolves who will twist the truth and draw away disciples after themselves." And he says, to watch over the sheep with careful attention. And he says, you know, people will come. And it's true. People will speak things about Christianity that are not true. There are people that would claim to be Christian teachers and what they say isn't actually what the Bible says. We need to be wary and alert. He calls the elders to watch over the flock. And then he goes on to say this at the end of his talk. "I commend you now to God and you think that would be enough, not just to God, and to the word of his grace." It's like, "I'm commending you to God, also to his word, the scriptures, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among the saints." Do you know that God's word is key? It will build you up. It'll help you understand who you are in Jesus and lead you into your inheritance. So follow God, listen to his word as well. The best way to avoid being deceived by lies is to know the truth. And if someone tells you there's no such thing as truth, they are asking you not to believe them. Grace Church, learn the truth, read the truth, listen to the truth, meditate on the truth, obey the truth. The Bible is God's word and God's word is truth. And do you know that every bit of the Bible, Old and New Testament, it all points to Jesus. And Jesus is truth. Devote yourself to truth because it's part of your obedience. What a difference it makes when you know the truth. When you know who God says you are. When you know what he has done for you. When you know where he is leading you. When you know what's going on in the world around you. When you begin to have a right view of this world and your life and your family and your church and this town that we live in. Know the truth. And catch this. The more you know him, the more you will love him. And the more you love him, the more you will obey him. And the more that you obey him, the more you will find that what he says is true. And the more you find that he's the truth, the more you'll love him. And the more you love him, the more you will obey him. And the more you obey him, you will find that what he says is the truth. And the more you know he's true, the more you will love him. Can you see how this works? Get into these things, my friend. The more you know him, the better it'll be. You want a life of satisfaction in God? It's found in these ways. Let me ask you a question. I've asked you lots of questions over the years. This is probably the last one I'm going to ask you, just to consider. Why do you come to church? Now, there can be a whole host of reasons. Some of you come out of habit. It's just what you do. If so, it's a good habit. Keep it up. Some of you might be here to keep somebody else happy, because if you didn't go, you know, you'd get it in the neck. Maybe you've been dragged here kicking and screaming this morning. Keep on nagging, those of you that are the other side of that. Maybe you come to meet a partner, you know. If I want to find a good Christian husband or wife, great, go for it. Good reason to come. There's plenty around to meet. Keep it holy. I hope, though, you also come to grow in your relationship with God. Isn't that important, to grow in your relationship with God? My friends, we need regular teaching and input and fellowship from other believers. It's a crucial part of our Christian life. You will dry up without it. But let me add one more. I think often come to church to experience the presence of God. Do you know what I mean by that experience? It's been key over the years. I mean, I love to experience the presence of God in our meetings, in times of worship, when I'm sitting listening to preaching, when we're doing ministry. It's great when we feel the presence of God in our lives. Maybe in some quiet moment, or in a time of difficulty, or in a worship time, or in a preach. I love to feel God's presence. And I've experienced that at Grace Church many times. Does anybody else relate to that? And I think that's really important. But here's the thing. What matters most, actually, is not whether we feel God's presence in our lives, but whether we will be God's presence in our world. And you might be thinking, oh, I've never felt God's presence. Doesn't matter. Listen. What matters most is not whether we feel God's presence in our lives, but whether we will be God's presence in our world. And most people will only experience the presence of God through us. Unless they come to know Jesus for themselves, unless they personally get saved and become a Christian, you and I are the closest to Jesus that they will ever come. And so, for that to happen, it's vital that we are living lives that are marked by love, obedience, and truth. See, we've got a world to reach with the good news of Jesus. They need to see the love of God in us. They need to feel the love of God through us. They need to see us living lives of sacrificial obedience to God, even when it's costly. And they need to see that the truth we have is impacting our world and our lives for good. Love is key to a life of satisfaction in God. Obedience is key to a life of satisfaction in God. Truth is key to a life of satisfaction in God. So, Grace Church, I would urge you, as I finish, to say this. Love. Love God and love one another. Understand that your Father is for you and not against you. And he's for this church. I want to encourage you, secondly, to walk in obedience, to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. He's got great plans for your life and this church. And finally and lastly, I urge you to know the truth. Read the Bible, find out who Jesus is, find out what he's done for you and who you are in him, because truth like that will set you free. So that's three final words to remember today. What are they? We'll say them together. Love, obedience, and truth. And as far as my ministry at Grace Church goes, that is your lot. I'm going to pray. Is that all right? Let's pray. Just bow your heads. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to say thank you for Grace Church. Lord, I pray that this will be a church family who learn to walk in love increasingly. Lord, thank you for the love that's already shown. But Lord, we want to keep learning more. We want to keep growing in that. Lord, I pray this would be a church that loves God and loves one another. Help us to be obedient to your word as well, Lord, individually and as a church. I pray that there would be obedient faith, that when you speak and call, people would walk in it. And Lord, let the truth ring out from this church in people's lives and to the surrounding culture as well. Let truth go out. Let us be marked, I pray, by love, obedience, and truth. And Lord, we pray your blessing and your growth on this church. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you, my friends. I shall hand back over to somebody.